Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. My name is Tony Coppell. This is our second program after our drive along the garden route, all along the bottom of Africa, and onto East London, where we were on the 28th of June. There are plenty of photos from our trip on Flickr, and if you want to look at them, here is a compressed link, bit.ly/2LRLHZR. The reason for going to East London was we were very keen to meet Josh and Rachel Minter, who've been running a ministry in a previous municipal garbage dump for several years, where now nearly 300 people are living in shacks and pretty poor conditions. After visiting the garbage dump base, which is now an Iris affiliate, we went back to Josh and Rachel's home. Here's part of the fascinating conversation we had with them.
Lorianne and I are here with Josh and Rachel in their house in East London. And this is the furthest east we're going to get on our little trip. And we, an hour and a half ago, for a little while, we were in their garbage dump where they run a ministry. And it was quite extraordinary for me anyway. I've never been in any place like that before. Anyway, we're now home and we have the opportunity to ask them a little how this came about. They are Iris affiliates, so they have the Iris DNA, but they've been doing this ministry for a lot longer than that.
Yeah.
Josh, why don't you just give us the original thing that got you out into the mission field, and then maybe Rachel can do the same so that people know where you're coming from.
Well, that'd be great. I'm Josh. I'm South African. I love Jesus with all of my heart, but it's been a journey, right? Being a pastor's kid growing up, I saw ministry and how ministry worked and how everything went down. You know, the church politics, I think that's a good way of saying it, church politics, and how I didn't like church politics and just how the sheep actually bit. Does that make any sense? And so I was very anti-church, not anti-God, but I didn't realize it yet. And I went through a little bit of a rebellion, my own Jonah, you know, my own Jonah experience where I was running away from God, or rather running away from what God called me to do, you know. And I went as far away from East London as I possibly could go. And it's just a whole process of actually meeting my Jesus, who Jesus was to me, not my dad's Jesus or the church's Jesus, but who Jesus is to me. And it was a long process of just getting rid of all of the religion and getting into a relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus introduced me to this amazing guy, the Father. And I wasn't really asking. He just led me there. And then the Father introduced me to the Holy Spirit. And it was just such a beautiful setup. And the one day, one of my friends invited me to this church in Bergville in the KZN. And one of my friends, his name's Wendell, he's pretty radical. He would go to the local clinic in Bergville and stand outside of it and say, "Who wants a healing? Who's sick?" Like he's standing in front of the clinic and he's saying, "Who's sick?" And the people would come in, like he would just see people like healed all the time. Like people coming with crutches healed, people with sicknesses and TB completely healed. And there I'm standing with Wendell and I'm like, wait, what? Miracles are real? Miracles are for today? And what is this? And this whole experience of the kingdom of God is at hand. It's for now. And people can get healed. People can get radically saved and transformed. And it was for now. And I was just totally undone because this is not the normal in the church. This is not what I was experiencing or what I found to be normal. And he set me up. He said, Joshua, I want you to go and pray for the sick. So he went driving up into the mountains of KwaZulu-Natal. And he said, go and find the sick people. This is your challenge. Don't preach the gospel. Don't tell people what church you come from. Just ask where the sick are and pray for the sick. So there I went. I went walking hut to hut in these mountains. And my whole paradigm, my whole worldview was being challenged every second and every single step I took. And eventually we found the sick person. I walked in, eventually, I know, a surprise, and walked into this one hut. It was a round hut with a fire in the center and this granny busy washing clothes or cooking, I can't remember. And in the corner of my eye, I see this one woman and she's like swaying back and forth, back and forth. She looked demonized. And my little worldview was, I'm in Africa. there's a lot of witchcraft here. What have I gotten myself into? You know, Jesus is strong, but he's strong in the church. He's not strong, yeah, in the witch doctor's home. Oh God, what have I gotten into? And turns out this woman had spinal TB. Prayed for her, no translation. Eventually prayed once, just a simple, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And this woman stands up crying. I'm like, oh no, my prayer didn't work. And the translator and her were speaking. I'm like, let's pray again. So start to pray. And the translator stops me. She says, no, Joshua, this woman has not walked in 6 months. She is completely healed. And that was the first miracle I'd ever seen. And I'm like, no, I don't believe it. I folded my arms, walked away like, no ways. Why would God use me? You know, I'm a sinner. I messed up so bad. No ways. God would not use me. And at that moment, the granny jumps up and she runs out of the shack or the rindavel or the hut, whatever you want to call it. And all of a sudden, she rocks up with a whole bunch of youngsters. And at that moment, my little worldview said, oh no, they're going to kill me. And God totally got rid of that one. My wife shaking her head at me. And I was just like, it wasn't me. They look at their sister crying. They look at me. They look at their sister crying. They look at me. And out of nowhere, this courage and boldness rises up from within me. And I say, it wasn't me. It is Jesus. And I look at their sister and I say, get up and walk. This girl gets up and walks towards me. The brothers and sisters, the whole family fall to their knees. And they say, we need Jesus. And instantly, from one miracle, the whole family got saved. And I did not preach a word of the gospel. I just introduced them to Jesus, the real Jesus. And the whole place got saved. Instantly, my life was wrecked. I was turned upside down. And I realized that I need to stop being a Jonah. I need to stop running away from what God has called me to. And there's a different lifestyle to church that God is calling me to. And that night, they had an impartation meeting. And I'd never heard of impartation. I'm like, what the heck is an impartation meeting? Right? And I'm like walking in and out of the church where I want to run away from my calling. And God is saying, no, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. And eventually I'm there. I'm in the line of the impartation. And my friend Wendell, he's about to put his hands on me. And before he can touch me, the Holy Spirit zaps me. And I'll go flying across the whole church building. Ended up underneath the coffee table. And I was there for the rest of the night. And I realized that I can't be a Jonah anymore. And that I need to go to my Nineveh. Go to where God has called me to. Even if it is scary. Even if it doesn't make any sense. Even if it looks dark, and I need to stop being a Jonah. And that's when I decided to become a full-time missionary. And that's where the process began, where I started like giving away my everything for saying yes to Jesus. And ever since then, I've been operating in signs and wonders. I've seen dead people raised back to life, seen people paralyzed, seen deaf ears, blind eyes open. And I've got this, I don't know, I just call it my personal grace. But whenever there's a sign and wonder, are always coming with signs and wonders, people getting healed, and the whole family gets saved. It's quite a common thing where we go into houses and pray for the sick and the whole family gets saved and radically transformed. I'm like, whoa, what happened? Yeah, welcome to Jesus, you know? So that's kind of where I started in the whole missionary. And that's how it started.
I've heard about people like you before, but I've not sat next to one.
Try marrying one.
Rachel, tell us where you came into the story and also how you met the Lord.
Well, I have amazing parents, and so I grew up loving Jesus, grew up, like not signs and wonders as much. But it was a process for me to get to the point of signs and wonders being okay and being real and not being, heresy. but it was a beautiful process that God took me on. But I've always loved Jesus. And I, from a young age, started having dreams and visions. And God would basically set me apart and tell me I was going to go be in the army of the Lord, whatever that looked like. I didn't know as a 10-year-old. But then actually something quite cool that happened was when I was 12, we had missionaries from Africa come to our church, and they prayed for all the youth, and they put all the kids in the middle of the room, and they prayed and prophesied over everyone. And when they got to me, they stopped, and they just started shouting for my parents. They said, "Who is this child's parents? Where are they?" And they called the parents over, and they said, "This child is called to the nations, and she has fire all over her. She's just fire. I just see fireball, fireball." And I was quite a feisty child, so my parents agreed with the fireball, a prophetic word. But it was quite a significant moment for me. That was probably the moment that I knew I was set apart for something else, something different than the American dream life. And I remember telling my dad as a young girl, probably 13 years old, "Oh, I'm going to marry a poor man, and I'm just going to be a missionary or a pastor's wife or something." And he would say, "No, why are you saying that? You know, you don't say things like that. You know, you want to think responsibly, and you want to, you know, make decisions for your life that are responsible." And I was just like, "I know, but I just know that this is what's going to happen." And so from there, it was really just a journey of what it looked like for me. Started doing a few things, became a paramedic, went to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, and I did Bible school there, lived there for 5 years, and really was just preparing myself. God told me, get prepared. Prepare yourself for what it looks like. And so I did that I just was faithful with that. And then I woke up one day, and he said, "Go." And I said, "Where am I going?" And he said, "Just prepare to go." And so I did. And I started preparing to go to South America because I love, I speak Spanish and I love the people from South America. And I started preparing. And then he gave me a dream. And in my dream, Heidi Baker was there. And she was telling me to go to Africa. She was telling me to go to the lost and the broken in Africa and set the captives free. And I didn't know it was Heidi Baker at the time. But I woke up and my friend told me that it was Heidi Baker, and she connected me with that. And so then I went to Harvest School, and actually I met my husband at Harvest School, Josh. We met there, and it was just a total God thing. We were leading worship together, and God spoke, and from there we just became friends.
I literally heard the audible voice of God saying, "Look to your right, this is your wife."
Yeah.
And have a little bit of a freak out moment.
I didn't have that audible voice, but I did have God clearly say to me later that Josh
is my husband. I
didn't
even remember her name.
Yeah. So from there, just to let you in a little bit of our journey, from there we went back to America and got married, and then God called us back to South Africa.
Yeah.
And
pretty radically.
Yeah, yeah. The place that we've actually set up the missions base
On the rubbish dump.
The first time we went in there, we fell in love with the kids
and the people,
and then we left, and we were headed back for a 7-8 hour journey back to where we thought God had called us up in KZN, and our car broke down as we were talking to each other about how we were supposed to stay.
I literally saw God put an angel in front of the car as we were driving away, talking about how we're supposed to stay. And he put an angel, the car broke down, we freewheeled down the hill. and then 45 minutes away from East London.
Yeah.
And then we turned the car on again and turned around and drove all the way back to East London without stopping.
So we are here because God called us here, and we just love His people in East London, the Xhosa people that we are called to, and everyone. We're called to Afrikaans people and English people, the rich, the poor, everyone. Yeah.
Okay, you've just come back to East London, and what's the idea in your minds about what kind of ministry it's going to be? I mean, how did you get into that garbage dump?
Wow, good question. Do you want to answer that?
At first, we were spread thin because we didn't know exactly what it looked like, and we had to find our footing because here we're fresh out of Iris school, Harvest School, missionaries, somewhat new missionaries in a foreign country. We'd been missionaries in America, and we didn't exactly know what it looked like. So we filled our time with all sorts of different things, but nothing that particularly God was calling us to.
I think the main thing was, like, God told us that we're going to be transforming East London. So we thought that looked like we have to go to as many different villages as possible, many churches, just spreading ourselves thin. And God stopped me and was like, what are you doing? I remember walking around the rubbish dump, building a vegetable garden. And God was like, what are you doing? You're so thin, you have no value. And I'm like, Jesus, but you told me I'm going to change this thing. And I was like, I'm taking away your pulpit, and I'm making you focus in on these people. For 3 years, we just, every day, or 2 years, whatever it looked like, every day we were just like with the people, learning the language,
building relationship. Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, God gave us a pulpit that was over the whole of East London, and it wasn't even in church, it was a secular pulpit. And we stood up on the pulpit and we said, we are here because of Jesus. We are doing what we're doing because of Jesus. And we challenge you to stop for the one, because people don't need charity or a handout. They need real love, and only Jesus has real love. And ever since then, God's restored the pulpit back to us. But it was a process, right?
It was a process of really finding what we look like and what the ministry God has called us looks like. Because it doesn't have to look like anyone else. It doesn't have to look like how anyone else's ministry would. We noticed immediately that when we were doing what made us come alive and the passions God gave us, then there was just so much favor in it.
Yeah.
And then there were some things we tried doing and there was not favor on it. And so it fell apart and it didn't work. And that's fine, because it's a learning process of, what are you doing? What makes you come alive? Are you following your passions? We're constantly growing and learning new things. And dreaming every day, dreaming bigger. Yeah.
How many people were there in that particular garbage dump when you started?
I would say
150.
About 150.
And how many are there now?
Closer to 300. Maybe 300.
Now. So people are coming in and building their shacks
on the rubbish
all
dump,
around
yeah.
you, on the rubbish
yeah.
dump.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
The rubbish dump is closed down now legally, which is nice because it means that we don't have as much new rubbish coming in. And now we just get to build the community as it is.
Yeah.
So it's nice.
Does your ministry have a name?
It's called Global Mercy Missions. Yeah.
And I had a quick squint at your website, and there's quite a lot of missions within Global Mercy.
Yes, there is.
Tell us about some of those.
We've got the, obviously at the base, we call our base Uthixo Ulungile base.
Which means God is good.
God is good in Xhosa. And because we want to redeem the view of God that He's good. He's a good God. He's not an angry God. And at the base, we've got a clinic with a full-time doctor. And we've got a vegetable garden. We've got a church. We've got a soup kitchen that feeds 250 meals a day or mouths. What else do we need? Help me.
Yeah, we
we've got the preschool,
center.
The baby center.
I think that's the base. that's the base primarily, and then we also we serve the community as well. We don't just serve the kids, so we obviously serve the community, the families. We care about the whole family unit, and really we want to know how we can serve the moms, how we can serve the dads, and so with the women we do a lot of different programs. Like we have a baby washing day, so we have the moms come in and we train them on different health measurements, and we have social workers come in, doctors, midwives, and they just really just teach the moms how they can how they can love and better their family.
Yeah.
And then we, with the men,
my wife,
we have
my
we have a soccer team.
My wife has a soccer team.
Yes, I'm the coach.
All men,
not my husband. I'm the coach. Yeah,
I get so many dirty looks from this.
I'm the soccer coach, and I really just love the men, and I want them to have hope for more, more than just sitting in their shack all day long,
getting drunk and high,
And there's a lot of temptations because of where they live and the situations that they're in. And so what I have found is that when we started the soccer program, they are coming alive, and they are, there's so much hope again, and they're realizing that, you know, if I want to go to soccer practice, if I want to go to the games, I have to be sober. I have to make sure that I'm taking care of myself.
That's really
I'm just literally starting from scratch almost with them. And teaching them how to, you know, take care of their their shoes and their clothes, and make sure they've washed their clothes, and make sure that they come to practice on time, and make sure you've eaten dinner. And so I really just I really love those guys, and I'll be starting a youth team next year, soccer team, and we are in a league and we're doing pretty well. So next year we hope to move to the next division. We're in the third league right now. We hope to move to the second division.
Are any of the people who live down there able to see any of the World Cup at the present time?
Yes, there are some of them.
I think there's one or two people in the community that have a TV, and they do get static. They get static view of the World Cup on an old big box TV.
Do they? Yes. I didn't even know this.
But I don't know if they're watching it. Yeah.
How on earth do you two manage all these multiple ministries? I just don't get it. How do you do it?
So the one that we've left out is the prostitutes. We rescue women stuck in human trafficking in East London. So that's quite a big one. And it's not on the site. It's actually in the
Quigney.
Well, it's not on Stony Drift, but it's on the in Quigney. And there's about how many women?
So we walk, we walk the red light district, and we minister to the women there on the streets at night. And we typically encounter about 30 women a night when we walk the streets. And then we go to their house during the day, and we have a home group in their home. And we just pray and prophesy over them and the pimps. And we get to, we get to love on the pimps as well.
It's lots of fun.
It's lots of fun.
And very dangerous.
And very dangerous. But no, Jesus protects us.
Amen.
It's fine.
But to go back to your question about how do we do it, for so many years we were doing it alone, just the two of us. And we just trusted Jesus to increase our capacity. However, it wasn't sustainable. And we was running low, and we were really, sometimes we felt alone as missionaries and with little support or anything. And God really started challenging us in community. And how to build community. And we're like, God, send us the missionaries to help us. And God was saying, but you've got missionaries here that need to be awakened and activated. What are you doing about it? So we started changing our view, and we started really investing into communities and building a community, like a revival community. A family. And what does family really look like? So that's kind of what we started investing into, like, how to build community. And ever since we've done that, like, there's been so many more people that are coming. Now we've got local missionaries and international missionaries. We've got like a lady from New Zealand who's heading up all of our evangelism. And we've got hospital evangelism, community evangelism, and some other areas. And we've seen so many people saved, and loads of like people stepping out of beds at the hospitals that are completely paralyzed.
In the past 4 months, we've seen, I think, 159 people saved.
Close to 200 now, And like paralyzed, there's a special grace in paralyzed people just stepping out of their beds. This man had a spinal operation and couldn't walk. On Monday, he climbed out of his bed and started walking. Completely healed. On Monday. That's like 3 days ago. And you know what I mean? It's just like, what is going on? And it's just, and then we got there, we got missionaries that are helping with the school, and missionaries.
Yeah, we have a full-time teacher now heads up the preschool. She's the principal over the whole base, which we've really been praying for, and God has really answered that prayer.
That was this month.
Yeah, that's this month. Yeah. And then we have people that just come around us and support us. which increases our capacity as well, because we didn't start off doing all of this stuff.
And what we found is that family houses revival. Like, you can't do it without a family, and it houses the revival. So it's like, if you wanted something that's sustainable, that's going to go into generations, we need to cultivate a family, a healthy, functioning family. And Jesus didn't come to earth to start churches. He came to restore us back into a family, not into a organization or into a ministry or into a church, but into a functioning family that is vulnerable with each other, that is open with each other, and that is urging each other on into the greater thing. So we found that has been the most sustainable thing that we've invested in, is cultivating a culture of family and vulnerability. And one that believes in each other and, like, partners with each other's dreams. So it's like, how can we partner with people's dreams? It's one of our biggest things. And how do we unlock? It's, you know, like, I can't remember what her name is, but I might get it just now. She says that the apostolic movement is a movement of love, where fathers are activating people into their inheritance. And that's kind of what we've seen happen here, where we've just seen people being activated in what God has called them to do, and just partnering with them like that and just setting them free. Say, you are a wild stallion, run into the fullness that God has called you into.
It sounds like Holy Spirit is sort of focusing on feeding you with these incredible experiences and so on. But do you feel that this is affecting East London on a wider basis?
Definitely. I think there's it's a good question, but, like, since we've been here, we've noticed one common thread: the unity amongst the churches. And like, in our ministry, we've got people from many different churches that come, and when we do our outreaches, the people ask, what church do you go to? And we look at each other,
and there's five different churches,
and we're like, you pick. You know, like, who did you connect with the most? Go to their church. Or we say we're not really part of any church, but we had to tell you that Jesus loves you. So we definitely see that, like, there's so many crazy things happening all around. Like, the one church, its name is Philadelphia, and at Philadelphia, if you want to see gemstones falling, go to their church. You know, gemstones fall all the time. Well, I mean, the fellow, we had two people from Philadelphia on Tuesday night at our home group, and we found gemstones everywhere. We're like,
So
we'll show you, it's in a glass jar.
To answer your question, I think that one of the big things we've noticed is that God has used us to bring unity amongst a lot of the churches in East London, but also before. While there are people doing a lot of evangelism in the city, over the past year, I have seen it explode, evangelism. And particularly when our friend from New Zealand came, and she's heads up the evangelism with us now. And it's quite beautiful. We've had the opportunity to go around to several different ministries and churches and host different equipping seminars where, you know, 80 people come and they get equipped. And then we do what we call a treasure hunt, and we go out in the city. And we just love on people. People get saved. People get healed. And so our heart is that we don't just impact the community on the rubbish dump, but it's that we impact the whole city. So God has opened up such a massive doorway with the Afrikaans people into a massive apartment complex. Yeah. And we go there once a week, and we're doing discipleship and Bible studies with them. And it's crazy. We'll be in the grocery store, and someone will say, oh, no, I know who you are. You prayed for my friend at Gosher Flats and they got healed. Or, oh, I know who you are. You lead the preschool on that rubbish dump. My niece goes to your school. And so we find that there's people everywhere that are getting touched by what God's doing through us.
And hearing the God stories.
And it's quite beautiful. And the thing is that even if we were never noticed, we would be so happy in this city doing what we're doing, what God called us to do. Even if we were never noticed. But us being noticed to us is a sign that our fruit is leaving a mark in this city. There's fruit, and it's helpful when you're a missionary and you're plowing hard. It's helpful to see the fruit, because sometimes you don't always see the fruit right away. But yeah, we're just really grateful for the fruit that God's showing us already in this city.
Rachel, when you were taking me around and you were introducing me to various people, you know, this person is so on, this, we love this one because she's doing all the cooking, and you introduced me also to Dylan, and I had a long, long chat with him, and he's got a very interesting background and so on, and he seems to be a changed man. Tell us a little bit about Dylan, in case he ever gets to hear this.
Dylan is amazing. Dylan is so humble. He comes in and he just serves wherever wherever you put him, really. And his heart is so for missions, in the sense that he goes low and slow, and he serves, and he loves the people he serves, and he's so filled with compassion that he gets a little bit overwhelmed with compassion at times, because it's all around him. You know, when you're in a community like the one we serve, it's hard, if you're a really compassionate person, to actually process all that's going on around you. But he does it so well, and he's just such a humble person. And we really couldn't, honestly, we couldn't do what we do without him. Because, you know, you have to have someone at the base at all times, making sure that everything is running smoothly. And because of his presence at the base, Josh and I are able to go all throughout the city and have meetings and meet with strategic people and connect with them and just progress in what God's called us to do, because Dylan is able to run the base while we're not there.
He showed me the vegetable garden, and he kept on saying, "Well, I'm not sure what this is, but Josh would know." Tell us the purpose of the vegetable garden. What's the idea?
So for us, like, we really believe in transformation, and we really believe investing into the future. And so what we did was we transformed that area of the rubbish dump into a vegetable garden where people can come and take vegetables as they need. Of course, it's winter now, so everything's a little bit dormant. But they can take as much as they want, and also to be self-sustainable, so we don't rely on somebody. So we literally take our harvest and we put it into the soup kitchens and into the children's food, and just to help end malnutrition. And what we've found actually happened when we started with that. Firstly, I'm a white man, and in the Xhosa culture, white men don't do the garden work. The African man does the garden work and works for his boss. So when I came in there, I decided I'm going to do the opposite. I'm actually going to work as the slave and serve the community. And what happened was people who came up to me, the men, they were like, "What are you doing? Don't you need help?" I'm like, "No, I can do this. I can do this." And just redeeming the whole culture of the land. And saying, "No, actually, I'm here to serve. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And I chose to serve." And what happened was, by me making that little area beautiful, the impoverished community, who was scorned upon by everyone else, felt pride and dignity in their land. That this white man came and made our land beautiful. And came and worked on our land. And then all of a sudden, we just started finding that everyone's sort of finding pride in their own little homes. And in their own way, they would start beautifying their land.
Make a garden.
And they felt like they had a little bit of dignity restored. And they're like, "No, if Joshua finds beauty in our land, then we can find beauty in our land." And then we also strategically plant stuff. We got vegetables that help women with lactation. So they can actually... provide breastfeed properly and healthily. We plant stuff there that's good for iron deficiency. We plant plants that are
sores,
that help with certain
impetigo. Sores, and different AIDS conditions.
So, we're very strategic in that, and they're beautiful flowers and they're beautiful plants.
We also plant fruit trees, so that, because we are investing in the community in the future, 20 years down the road, we have planted, I would say, over 20 avocado trees, so
at
that in 15-20 years the place is booming with avocado trees. We have banana trees planted, we have guava trees,
we have papaya
trees, and South Africans called popo, and we have grapevines, and we have apple trees, lemon trees. We're setting it up for the future and for success. And also, I think Josh mentioned this, but typically we have a lot of spinach, beetroot, onions, everything growing, and we use it in our soup. And that's usually, it helps a lot with the soup.
Yeah.
Lorianne, is there anything that you would particularly like to ask that I haven't brought up? We've just got a couple more minutes.
Only thing that came to me is when you were talking about investing in the garden and all the fruits, all the vegetables, and it's just like I could see what's coming.
Yeah.
And I was sharing with Rachel earlier with you earlier about the vision that I saw sitting in your base was the buildings with a garden coming out of it, but it was like hothouse roses.
Wow.
Not just yeah.
Beautiful.
So it is very fitting that you're in a garden.
Thank you, Jesus. We love roses. I'm sure we'll plant some.
The impression that I got overwhelmingly was that these 250 people who are living there were not in any way, there was no stress there. I didn't feel threatened in any way by these people. I got the impression they all love you to distraction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you were taken away from them, I think there'd be a riot. But I mean, you're doing such incredible work there.
Yeah.
And as you started out by saying, Josh, by focusing on one particular thing, you're really achieving something instead of being too thin on the ground. So the Holy Spirit clearly is using you to very good effect.
Just keep planting.
We are. Thank you.
Thank you for talking to CWCP Radio. And we have thoroughly been blessed ourselves by coming to see you today. Thank you.
We're so happy you came.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through worship, no matter the cultural form. My name is Lorianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned about growing through perseverance. Seasons of the pause button can work in us peace, pruning, perseverance, and preparation for later seasons. God does deep heart surgery in our hearts at this time. We can turn these times into times of worship. We also learned during an earlier broadcast of the peculiar combination of suffering and joy. God's grace is such that He empowers us with joy as we trust Him in very difficult circumstances. This isn't just about the refiner's fire of life, it's about living a victorious life despite suffering. Examples of people who do this include Heidi and Roland Baker, Sapresa Satoli, and more. They also live a life of worship in the midst. They are grateful for all God does in their lives and ministry. They praise God often. Praise changes the atmosphere from one of doubt and despair to a lighter one of hope, faith, love, and peace. When we adore the Lord through different forms of creativity, we create a special place for Him to respond. We can grow through worship, but the growth is actually a byproduct of our time spent with God. Worship is primarily for God, but we can still enjoy it. Why not? After all, worship is relational. We are created to be relational beings, so worshiping our Creator and Redeemer impacts us. If you're a creative as I am, it even seems to be a deeper experience, especially when I'm drawing impressions that I received while I worship. Do you like to worship? Do you like to sing, dance, or wave flags in church? Or perhaps you like to quietly sing before the Lord while hiking in the beauty outdoors? If you do worship God, what kind of worshiper are you? Are you able to worship Him in different ways? What exactly is worship? Worship is something that we humans naturally do. We worship and admire when we look at something or someone in absolute awe. Worship itself should only go to God. Sometimes people or things draw our attention. They might be worthy of admiration or maybe our celebration, but never our worship. Worship means to declare something or someone worthy of worship. Expressions of our worship need not be limited to only one cultural form. If you limit your expressions, you will miss other forms of worship that are just as pleasing to God. Worship isn't just singing songs, it's an attitude of the heart. It includes the work that God is doing in you while you worship Him. This can include daily tasks, the arts, and so much more. Sometimes when I worship, I take out pencils and draw impressions that I'm given as I sing. Then my worship expression changes from singing to drawing. I've been doing this form of art since February 2017, when one of my Ottawa churches began having three-hour worship nights. The whole night was dedicated to worship music and art, with no teaching. The first night I started two special drawings, one of which I gifted to the couple who were the worship team that night. The drawing was of worshiping drums that were on fire with relational truth and love. If I had just chosen to sing rather than draw, I would have completely missed the joy of drawing to the Lord. Now I've taken this type of drawing a step further so that I can include the kids' clubs that we work with in the Western Cape. One day I finished the black lines of a drawing and I was nudged to not fill in the color yet. Instead, I was to scan the black and white drawing for later. Why would the Holy Spirit ask me to do that? Well, let me describe what my drawings look like. I draw people, landscapes, and impressions with lines and shapes. I have very prominent black lines throughout the art pieces. So before I add the color, the drawings look like coloring books. The coloring books are very much in demand for both children and adults. So when I was nudged to scan the unfinished drawings, I saw where this direction was heading. Tony and I work with three after-school kids' clubs, as well as teach in a small school. Holy Spirit wanted me to include the children in the worship drawing process. My act of worship was one that could be shared with the children. So far, we've done this several times with two of the kids' clubs and with our school children. The first test was with the farm kids on a day when the regular leadership folk were away on outreach. Tony and I were left with our friend and colleague Maggie and two short-termers that we came to know and love. We found that they didn't want to sing worship songs with us. We found that these farm kids didn't want to sing worship songs with us, which rather shocked me. The Avian Park Township kids always loved to sing with us. They didn't want to do other things either. However, after I gave a short devotional talk, I introduced my first two coloring book worship drawings for them to work on. Every head was bowed in coloring. Each child had crayons or something to work with. Every child was quiet for over 45 minutes. We were amazed. Some of these farm kids have fetal alcohol syndrome. Their attention spans are short, and they think nothing of screaming at any time for any reason. When we were drawing, the atmosphere of the room was like a church during quiet worship and prayer. They had, in a sense, joined in the worship that I entered while beginning those drawings. The township kids of Avian Park and Svela Temba also loved the drawings, although they were more vocal. They responded with a form of joy. They knew that they were coloring, but it was more. We added soft worship music in the background while they worked, and it added to the experience. Our friend Tanya took this idea further with the children of the Riverview Township. She had them listen to worship music and ask Jesus for impressions of their hearts. They actually drew some pretty amazing drawings. So that's some of my experience about worship using art. Most of us worship through music. Some of you may have heard of a popular English worship leader called Matt Redman. He wrote a song called The Heart of Worship in 1999. It tells of a story of an experience at his church. That church's worship music began to sell well, but somehow in the process of their fame, their focus had changed. The music had lost its true sense of worship and became commercial. The lyrics of the music didn't change, but the focus of the music imperceptibly shifted. After this, the church began to struggle spiritually, and they sought the Lord on what could be wrong. They were directed by the Holy Spirit to not only give up worship music, but to fast from music of any kind for one full year. This must have been very difficult for a musician like Matt Redman. During this music fast, Matt learned that music is not the only way to worship God. The congregation would worship God in quietness, which would be like soaking prayer without the soft music. When the congregation were allowed to play music again, there was a completely different feel to what they played. It was like all the attitudes that drew them away from expressing true worship were gone. In its place was the real thing. The worship anointing had deepened after the music fast. Now the church and worship team were set free to truly express their love for God. It was no longer a performance for the people of God, but an offering of worship to the Lord. The music was now for an audience of one, not an audience of many. The lesson here is that it is easy to get caught up in what seems to be worship of the worship music. It's like adoring the artwork that is supposed to be showing God's heart, or rather, holding close a book that points the way to God, rather than God himself. Many people also get distracted by different worship styles, especially the so-called cultural wars between hymns and praise songs. Even then, there are different cultural styles of praise songs depending on your country, denomination, movement, or subculture. The same could be said for hymn style, which can range from high church with pipe organ to Southern gospel harmony to African harmony with percussion to Asian and Latin styles. All can be pleasing to the Lord. I believe both hymns and praise songs are great. We don't need to have worship wars over cultural differences. When we combine different cultural forms of worship, they actually spice up the service. If we are willing to set aside our cultural preferences, joining a different kind of worship can open our eyes and hearts to experience worship in a more profound way. Then there is the question of what the lyrics mean to you. My husband is a musician and writes songs. He doesn't always notice the lyrics until a later time. I do. The lyrics are a special part of the song, and we can join in by making the lyrics our own statement to God. Yet some people aren't at that place yet. They go to a postmodern church like Hillsong or Bethel, where church is like an experience. Lights are dimmed except for the spotlights on the worship team and speakers. It becomes like a concert. Rousing praise songs cause people in the congregation to dance or to jump up and down in joy. For those who join in, it's fun. So for some of us, worship songs and rousing hymns are also fun. It occupies our minds and cultural sensitivities. But what's going on in your heart? Are you thinking about what you're singing? I was part of two ministry trips to Marsabit, Northern Kenya in 2001 and 2003. The first time I was there, the people appeared to worship with all their heart, and they were physically demonstrative. They practiced percussion with intricate beats and sang in harmony. I felt like I was singing with angels, and I told them so. However, when we returned 2 years later, the locals requested a talk on praise and worship. While it's true that worshipers always want to go deeper and learn more, I was confused by the request. I thought that they were further along in worshiping than our team was. Not necessarily. I prayed about this, and then I realized that the cultural form of the Kenyans' worship had fooled me. To me, they sounded like angels. I love percussion and harmonies. But like me, they just wanted to go deeper. Worship is more than moving around and playing instruments, no matter how good the music sounds. Worship is a heart attitude. You can worship with no music at all, although that can be difficult to do without practice. There was a monk in the 17th century who worshipped God while washing dishes. His name is Brother Lawrence, and he's known for the practice of the presence of God. This is one form of worship that doesn't necessarily require music. This is something that you can do throughout your day when you're alone, and you're doing simple routine tasks. He turned washing dishes into an act of worship. I did the same in Northern Ireland on my first mission trip there. I helped with a ministry to the British soldiers and their families, as well as to the local Irish people. One of the tasks I did was to wash dishes. I often hummed and worshiped God while having gloved hands in the hot soapy water. It was a very intimate experience. But when you are worshiping with others, listen and look at the worship song on the screen. If you can understand the language, think about the words. If you are learning the language, as we are for Afrikaans, get a translation of the words. Think about these words. What do they mean? Do I agree and join in? We are invited to join in as a people together. When we do, it's a powerful force that is different than when we worship by ourselves. One worship scripture is very real to me. It's from John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus talked with an ostracized Samaritan woman at the village well. They discussed about the hope for Messiah and the nature of true worship. His words to her also speak to those of us who seek to learn what true worship actually is. Jesus said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Next time I will share what that means. For now, let's open our hearts that there are many ways to worship. I'm sure that the father likes worship hip-hop as much as high church hymns, Gregorian chant, postmodern praise, or a child singing simple songs like Jesus Loves Me and Jesus Het My Mooi Hamak. Lord, I lift our listeners to you. Bless them with imagination for all the ways they can express love to you. It doesn't matter the cultural form. It matters about their heart. All they are doing is giving you honor. I ask that you fill them with creativity and joy as they express their hearts, no matter how they're feeling. And as they do, fill them with your peace, love, and joy. In Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Thank you, Lauriane, for the continuing series, Ways to Grow in God. And by the way, you can listen to that separately from this program, and you can find it via our website, coppleswesterncape.ca. Some of our listeners who are in Canada are experiencing heat wave conditions. You have our sympathy. Here in Worcester, autumn is giving way to winter, although this last week has been sunny and pleasant. Here's a song from Don McLean to prepare Worcester listeners for cold weather as we see snow collecting on the tops of the surrounding mountains. But perhaps it can also help chill down our friends in Canada.
Winter has me in its grip. Think I'll take a summer trip on a sunny sailing ship where the shells lie in the sand. I feel so lonely. I'm too young to feel this old. I need you and you only when the weather gets this cold. And the winter has me in its grip. Think I'll take a summer trip on a sunny sailing ship where the shells lie in the sand. No use in going, 'cause it's cold inside my heart, and it's always snowing since the day we broke apart. Try to run from winter like the spring and summer run to fall. But when the weather's in you, there's no hiding place at all. That's why winter has me in its grip. Think I'll take a summer trip on a sunny sailing ship where the shells lie in the sand.
As this edition of the Worcester Reports draws towards its close, we'd like to thank again Josh and Rachel Minter for taking part in the program. You can find their Global Mercy Missions if you go to coppleswesterncape.ca, then About, then Iris Family. Maybe you might feel a nudge to support them financially for the wonderful work that they're doing in East London amongst the poor. We'll finish this program today with a song from Canadian group Arcade Fire from their latest album, Everything Now, called We Don't Deserve Love. We meet many people who feel like that, not realizing that they're already loved so much by our Heavenly Father. And if that's the only message as missionaries that we bring to them, it's all worthwhile.
Maybe we don't. don't deserve.